Isaiah 25, the verse 6 and 7. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. A feast of fat things is our text tonight. A feast of fat things. The mountain here is Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And the reference here is to Christ and the gospel. He is the one who destroyed the face of the covering that was over all nations. He is the one who brought life and light by the gospel into prominence. He is the one who is the light to the Gentiles. And so this Christ did by his death, which was accomplished, finished at Jerusalem, at this mountain in that great day of offering and the great day of atonement. He made a gospel feast. He made a feast of fat things for all peoples and all nations. He made himself to be the bread of life in his sacrifice. He's brought not only life and liberty, but he's brought grace and glory. He's brought food and fat things for sinners. And he himself is the feast in the gospel, the bread of life, the water of life. All that sinners need is found in Christ. That life, that blessed life, that full life, that eternal life, it's found in him. And so the feast that was made when there was that great sacrifice for us in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say that that's pictured in the Lord's table. We have here in symbol, we have here in picture, the feast of fat things. The Lord's Supper is like that. Of course, the Lord's Supper was instituted as at a feast time. We're thinking especially of the Lord's Supper as a feast. And that's one of the names that the Christian church give to the Lord's table. A feast. The feast of the Lord. The feast of the Savior. It was instituted at feast time upon a feast table. It was at a time of a great spread, and the Passover feast was replaced in the Christian church by this feast of the Lord, the Lord's Supper. And you remember how Paul said to the Corinthians, "Let us keep the feast." The feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You remember Jude, and also the Apostle Peter says similar words, talking about the apostates, about those who were in the Christian church, but who apostatized and left it and turned against it, and even carry out their apostasy within it to some degree, as they are allowed to do so. Jude said concerning them, they are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And that may be a reference to the Lord's table, to the communion, where these spots even have dare to do that, to participate without fear, even though they have unbelieving hearts and Christ-rejecting hearts. So there are allusions to it as a feast in the Bible. And in the Bible, as you study the scriptures, you see that there are many feasts. And the Lord's table has many of the characteristics that characterize those feasts and that are identified with them. So let's see how the Lord's Supper is a feast of fat things. Well, it's a feast of fat things because, first of all, it's a joyful feast. Fat things cause joy and gladness. And feasts in the Bible were occasions of gladness and celebration. Even yet, we look forward to feasts and meals as a time of joy and gladness and a time to look forward to, celebratory. And the Lord's table is a celebratory feast. It's a feast of joy. We call it sometimes the Eucharist, the feast of thanksgiving. There's something joyful about it. And God's people look forward to coming to it. And they come to it with rejoicing and with gladness. And as I say, we speak of the celebration of the Lord's feast. And so we come tonight with rejoicing. And child of God, you can come with gladness. You can be glad. You can look forward to the time we're going to have around it, as we eat and drink together to the glory of God. It is also a feast of communion. That is why it is joyful, of course, because it has this society about it, this communion that there is through it and in it. Feasts are for communion, with one another. There is something of that fellowship at every meal table, every feast table. Think of the fellowship in that upper room as they're around the feast table. They have things in common, and they're glad in one another and with one another and with the Lord in the midst. And that's one of the wonderful things about the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come together and have communion, and we have the same faith and the same love to Jesus. We have things in common, and we just come to the fellowship around the table. And the fellowship with the head of the table, with the Lord who lays the table, has made the feast for us. So especially with Christ, that we have the fellowship at the feast. That's what makes it a feast, because we have this communion with him. It's called the communion feast. And that's why it's a feast of fat things. We have communion with Christ. A real, true communion with faith. Faith has to be present, of course. Not just enough to eat the emblems and think that somehow you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there has to be the presence of faith. As one has said, there are two mouths at the Lord's feast table. The mouth that partakes of the emblems, but also the mouth of faith, that feeds on Christ and has communion with him. So we come with rejoicing. We come with for communion. And it's a royal feast. We read of kings making feasts. And we read in the Bible of a feast like the feast of a king. And the Lord's table is a feast of fat things, because it's the feast of a king. A king of kings and Lord of lords. The king of glory, Jesus Christ himself. He has laid it for us. So there's a royalty about it. There's something princely concerning it. It's a princely provision. It's a palace banquet. It's a royal supper. And therefore, we come with reverence. And we come with the spirit of obedience and as servants to the king. So there's a royalty about it. And it's not just the way we would eat our meals together. I mean, if you went to have a meal with the queen, how different it would be, how reverent you would be, how it would be seen in your very expressions. And the king is here. And we must always remember that. There has to be the reverence. And the rejoicing doesn't make it frivolous or trivial. But no, there is a dignity about it. And it's a marriage feast as well. Not in itself, because the marriage supper of the Lamb is yet future, but it's a foretaste of it. It's along similar lines. It's a foreshadowing of it. It's a type of it. It's even more than that. It's a pledge of it. A pledge of the great marriage supper feast. And because of that, it's a feast of fat things. Christ hath his bride in mind when he gave it. When he died for his bride, he gave himself for the church. And he instituted the supper for the bride, for the church. And he has the union with his people in mind when he laid it out and when he said it. He won them. He is engaged to them. He got engaged to them in the great eternity past and at the cross when he bought them with his blood. And he gives this feast of engagement, this pledge. And so it is a marriage feast in that regard. And we must keep that in mind, that we are coming to the table of one who loves us, a seal of his engagement to us, a promise of his unending and unbreakable union with us, a meal that ratifies the engagement and will bring with certainty the marriage day with the Lamb. So a marriage feast, therefore come in love to Jesus and for Jesus. It is a sacrificial feast as well, not because it is itself a sacrifice. No, the sacrifice has been offered. The sacrifice has been completed. The work of atonement has been finished. But it is instituted on the grounds of that sacrifice. You see, in olden times, whenever they offered the sacrifices, some of the parts of the sacrifice could come to the table and they could eat the parts of the sacrifice, and the saints could have a meal and the priests could have a meal and they could participate. It's called partaking of the altar. It's called partaking of the sacrifice, eating the sacrifices. And clearly the Lord's table is something of that type, that kind. Now, it's not the altar. Christ is the altar and the sacrifice in one. But this feast table comes to us because he died, because he was offered, because he gave himself, the once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice. So it's not Calvary taking place again, as some people in their folly teach. But it is here as the fruit of that. And so we receive the fruit of the sacrifice, the result of the sacrifice. We depend on the atonement. We partake of it by faith. We eat the bread of life in communion with Jesus Christ. And so the meal sets that forth. The finished work, the sacrifice, and we have to come in the faith of that, believing that Christ died for our sins. The sacrifice has been offered, the real sacrifice, the true sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice. It's at last been truly and fully offered. And this is our sacrificial feast. That is on the grounds of that. That's why it's a feast of fat things. And then it's a memorial feast. You remember the Passover was that. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So the Passover, which was taken over by the Lord's table, was a memorial feast, very definitely. And the Lord Jesus said, replacing it with himself, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance, in memorial of me. It's no longer the memorial of the Lamb and the Passover Lamb and Egypt, but in memorial of me, the true fulfillment, the true sacrifice. And this is our memorial feast. And so we come remembering him. We come recalling him, reflecting upon what he has done, contemplating the past historic act of Calvary, that great past event. And so remember here, reflect here, recall here, come with a meditative spirit, thinking of the historic redemptive work. Oh, that's why it's so important. You know, even when the church apostatizes and people depart from the faith, there's still that feast of fat things that is somehow symbolized. There's still a memorial that is never removed utterly from the church to the great finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, the Lord's Supper, as it continues in the Christian church, is a witness and testimony to the historic event.
that took place.
So it's a memorial feast. It's also a dedication feast. You read of dedication feast in the Bible, and that's why it's a feast of fat things, because there is this dedication, there's something Godward about it. For example, whenever Solomon built the temple and it was opened up, there was a feast of dedication. It says in the Bible, they made a solemn assembly. They kept the dedication 7 days and the feast 7 days. Remember, even the Gospel of John, it tells us about it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And the Lord's table is a feast of dedication because we remember him who dedicated himself for us, but we also dedicate ourselves afresh to the Lord Jesus at the table, don't we? Aren't we giving ourselves as he gave himself to us? Are we remembering our covenant obligations? It's a feast of dedication. And so for these reasons, and no doubt many other reasons besides, it is a feast of fat things, wonderful things. So let us enjoy the feast then and participate in true faith. And may the Lord bless us, truly bless us with himself as we remember him now.